I'm waiting on you, Roy. I wonder how many of you have seen an old Disney movie entitled Pollyanna. Could I see your hands? Oh, lots of you. Very good. Okay. Pollyanna, it's back when you didn't have to worry that, you know, your kids would see a Disney movie. But anyway, Haley Mills as a child starred in Pollyanna. And basically the storyline was that there was this bitter lady who ran this town. She ran the town, she ran the preacher, she told the preacher more or less what to preach, and what she told him to preach was always condemning, harsh sermons. And so this woman had been had become bitter because she had been frustrated in a love relationship as a younger woman, and that's also part of the story of the whole movie. But I believe the movie opens up with the preacher practicing his sermon out in the woods, and he says or screams, "Death comes unexpectedly." How many of you remember that? Okay, yeah. And, you know, part of the story, of course, is Haley Mills comes to town and fixes everything. But anyway, there is some truth to that, right? Sometimes death does come unexpectedly, and it comes sensationally, and it comes spectacularly. We're kind of used to everyday type death. You know, people grow old and they pass away, and people are involved in car accidents and those kind of things we're kind of used to. But sometimes death comes in spectacular ways. And our passage in Luke chapter 13 today deals with that. What is God doing when that happens? You know, how can a loving God, here's one of the two main questions of our culture, how can a loving God let such terrible things happen in the world? And of course, we live in a society through electronic media and mass communication that we know just about everything. Anything significant that happens in the world, we know about it. You know, some of us were alive back in the 1960s. In the 1960s, I would not have opened my computer. They didn't exist, at least in a popular formula. And I would find that 40 dead as bus plunges into a ravine in Brazil. That was today. I would have never known that. I would probably not have known that in the 1980s, right? So, you know, sometimes we ask ourselves, well, is there more tragedy now than there used to be? And I don't think there's any more tragedy now than there used to be. In fact, I think there used to be a lot more tragedy because they didn't have the scientific advances that we have now, and disease would sweep through nations and wipe out whole people groups. And the problem is that now it's instant. We know all about it. We've seen the beheadings of the Christians recently. We just celebrated the one-year anniversary of that plane disappearing. Still haven't found the plane with over 200 people on board. One of the most powerful hurricanes on record just swept through some of the islands in the South Pacific, including the Vanuatu Islands. And we have no idea yet how many people they're going to find dead from that. And, you know, I mean, I can go on and on and on. Any day you open your computer to world news, you're going to find stuff like this. There was a, here it is. Almost forgot about it. 14 dead in twin blasts outside Pakistan church. That was yesterday, because I guess they're a day ahead of us. 14 dead, 70 wounded, two suicide bombers. And, you know, just a few months ago, and also in Pakistan, there were 150 people killed at that school, mostly children. So, you know, how do we interpret that? And what is, you know, what does God say about all of that that kind of stuff? It is not by accident that the two main questions of our culture in the United States today is, number one, how can you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, right? Because we live in a very inclusive culture, and nobody wants you to take a strong stand on anything. So how can you say that Jesus is the only way to heaven? And number two, how can a loving God let all the terrible things happen in the world? Okay? So, Jesus has been talking here in all of chapter 12 and even before that, one long sermon. And a lot of that sermon has to do with judgment, right? Warning people. You have not received me as a nation. You have rejected me as your Messiah. So here's some warnings. Here's some repercussions for that. And he gets interrupted for the third time in this long sermon. Remember, Peter interrupted him and said, you know, are you talking just us? Or are you talking to the crowd? A while back, and there was another interruption. I forget what that was. But now he gets interrupted by some people that are in the crowd. And so look at that with me, please. Chapter 13 of Luke, beginning in verse 1. There were some present at that very time, and that very time refers to what he's just been talking about. And what he's been talking about is you better get right with God. Remember the two stories he gives? You know all about the weather, but you don't know about the times. You can figure out weather. You're smart enough to do that, but you're not smart enough to figure what I'm offering to you. You don't have a sense of the spiritual importance of the times when the Messiah is right here. And then secondly, he gives that illustration about going before the judge, right? If you have done wrong, you better settle with a guy before you get to the judge, because the judge is going to stick you in jail, right? And the judge is God, of course. And so, you know, the whole idea is the old phrase that we use, you better get right with God before you die. And that was the impetus of Jesus' second illustration there at the end of chapter 12. So, in responding to that idea of judgment, of accountability to God, there's some people in the crowd who say, who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. You know, you read that and you try to get a mental picture of that, and it's not very different from some of the things ISIS has been doing to Christians in Iraq and Syria, right? Here's these Galileans. Well, let me back up and tell you about Pilate. Pilate ruled the Jews as a governor from Rome for about 10 years. And those 10 years cover the whole ministry of Jesus and, of course, the death of Jesus. Pilate was known as a cruel man. He was not very patient with Jewish religious practices. He often offended the Jews. He ruled from 26 to 36 A.D. He was self-willed. He was wicked. He took bribes. There were frequent executions. Anytime that the Jewish people rebelled in any way, he came down hard on them. So this situation that we just read about is not inconsistent with who Pilate was. Now, we have no record of her in history. We have no record of this in any of the other Gospels. Okay? But that's okay. There's a lot of stuff that happens in history that never makes it into the history book. So only Luke covers this particular situation. Probably happened during Passover, because Passover was the only time that common people were allowed to make their own sacrifices. There were 250,000 people in Jerusalem at Passover time. And so there were not enough priests to deal with the sacrifices that people were bringing in for Passover. Remember, Passover is the highest holiday of the Jewish year. So all these people would flock to Jerusalem, and they would bring their sacrifices. And in some cases, people could make their own sacrifices. The temple at this time of the year resembled a slaughterhouse. I mean, there was blood flowing everywhere from all these sacrifices that God had given in the Old Testament in pointing to the supreme sacrifice, Jesus, the coming Messiah. Okay? So they were doing that. Somehow, this group of Galileans, and by the way, Galileans were known for their rebellious nature. Okay? Pilate had to send his troops to Galilee many times to put down one rebellion or another. So, we don't know all the details. For whatever reason, these guys came in. They're doing their sacrifices. Pilate sends these troops into the temple and mingles their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. You can imagine just a horrific scene. Now, why are these people asking that question? Jesus has just been talking about judgment. And think about what they're asking. Jesus, you're talking about judgment. We don't understand this. These guys are not only Jews, okay? They're God's chosen people. They're God's preferred people. And they're being obedient. They left Galilee. They went all the way to Jerusalem to do what you had told them to do, what God has told them to do. They're doing their sacrifices. They're worshiping God. And the soldiers come in and they massacre them. And so the question is the same question people have today. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen to good people? How could a loving God allow that to happen? See, that's what they're really asking. And this passage breaks down very easily into an outline of the questions of Jesus, the answers, and the application. Let's read the whole passage. Verse 2, he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? Nope. I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." That's the first answer, first question. "Of those 8, or," Jesus brings up his own story, "or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Okay? Very simple outline. Jesus asks two questions. Jesus gives two answers. Jesus applies it. And then the next section, verses 6 through 8, he gives an illustration. Oftentimes when Jesus made a point, when he set down a principle, he illustrates it right after that. And that's what he's doing here. Okay, so so let's deal with the questions first. Two questions that Jesus asked. Do you think these people were particularly worse sinners than others? Now, the answer to that is, yes, they did. That was their theology. Jewish theology was, if something really bad happens to you, it's because you're a particularly bad sinner. Okay? Now we know today that's not true, but that's the way they thought. Some people still think that way today, don't they? Some people still think that way today. If something really good happens to you, it's because somehow you've gained God's favor. If something really bad happens to you, oh, you've done something wrong. It might be some kind of secret sin, but you've done something wrong. Horrible. Let me have you turn with me, keep your finger here, give you an example of this in John, John chapter 9. Here's the disciples. They've been hanging around with Jesus for about 2.5 years in John chapter 9. And even they think this way. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. "As he passed by," he being Jesus, "he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?'" You see that? Immediately they jumped to the conclusion, this guy's born blind. Somebody had to mess up. Either his parents or he did. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. So Jesus says there's no clear cause and effect to something bad happening to someone and the fact that they have sinned. You get that? There's no clear cause and effect in that. They're not extraordinary sinners. They're not. It's not because they did something really, really bad. Now, it is true. Other examples of that. Remember Paul in Acts chapter, late 20s, probably chapter 28. Paul is he's under arrest on his way to Rome. They have the shipwreck. He's making a fire on the island. A snake comes out of the fire and bites him, a poisonous snake. What do the people say right away? Oh, this guy must have been a murderer. And they expect him to keel over and die. Right? You know, a snake wouldn't bite you unless you were at least a murderer. All right? So this is how they thought. In the Old Testament, same thing. Remember that Job's three, I always like to put friends in quotation, the three guys that came to encourage Job after he, you know, the roof fell on his kids, I forget the name of the tribe, they came and they stole all his cattle and all his donkeys, and, you know, basically Job is left penniless. God allows Satan to take everything away from Job except for his wife, who is a real encouragement to him. And, you know, her statement is, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? So, you know, I always have secretly hoped that she was taken out of the way. And, you know, at the end of the book, we're not told, but Job gets it all back and more, including more children. And I always hoped that his new children were not with that wife. But, you know, that is just my own personal deal. Okay, so this thing of equating terrible tragedies with sin has been going on for a long time. And it's all over the scriptures, and of course it's still true in our day. So Jesus' question is valid to these people. Do you think that happened because there were sinners? Do you think they got massacred? Do you think the tower fell on them because they were sinners? By the way, just another aside, that the tower of Siloam, the pool of Siloam is where Jesus told the blind guy, I believe it was, to go and wash, and he came back seeing. It was a water source that was inside, I believe, the southwest corner of the city of Jerusalem, and the Romans had built an aqueduct because the spring lay on the outside of the walls. The Romans were really good at building aqueducts. You can see some of them today. Some of you have seen them. You know, most of us have seen at least the pictures, right? They were great builders, and they liked aqueducts. They liked bringing water, a water source to different places. So Pilate had done that. Pilate stole money from the temple treasury and built an aqueduct for the Jewish people. So in the midst of that, we don't know if it's under construction, it was under construction or what, but a tower that was near there, as they were completing this aqueduct to bring the water source in, fell over and killed a bunch of people. And so Jesus says, you think they, you know, the tower fell on them because they're particularly bad sinners? The answer is no. No. You know, part of the answer is the fact, I love the passage there in Romans where God compares this universe, this present universe, because it's been totally affected by original sin. Okay? Everything goes back to that. You know, if people don't believe Genesis 1 and 2, they have a real problem with how life really works. You know, if you don't believe that God created everything, and you don't believe in the fall of man, then you have a lot of trouble figuring out why all these terrible things happen and why man is so evil and on and on and on. So, totally lost my train of thought. Oh, so in Romans 5, the Apostle Paul, picturing that fall of man and how it has affected everything that you and I deal with today, compares this current universe as a woman in childbirth. And I have had the privilege of seeing a woman in childbirth without any pain medication. I did not want to see that. I fought against seeing that, but my wife made me. And it was an episode that I fortunately never had to do again. But anyway, this is what this world is like. That's why God's going to create a new heavens and a new earth, a totally new universe, 2 Peter 3. And it won't be this way anymore. Sin will not be an issue anymore at that point. But we live on the other side of that. So, some observations. Let me say this. Jesus doesn't deny that sin leads to judgment, but Jesus rejects the theory that those who encounter disaster have been marked by God as more deserving of judgment than others. Because we're all sinners. See? We're all sinners. The natural calamities provide no proof that those who suffer are any worse sinners than anybody else. That's what Jesus is saying here. Okay, and then far more important, and we'll get to that in just a minute, is the application that all sinners face judgment if they don't repent. That's the real issue. You know, Jesus takes I love this thought. I don't remember if I got this from somebody or if God popped it into my head. But you know how you're trying to witness to somebody and they'll come up with these philosophical arguments, right? Like the one we've already talked about. How could a loving God allow all these terrible tragedies? And the answer to that, according to the way Jesus answered these people, is, you know, that is a huge philosophical question. And I'd like to try to help you deal with that. But could we just start on a more personal level? How do we deal with our own sin? Let me tell you how I dealt with a problem of my sin. You know, and then I'm off into my personal testimony of how I realized that I was a sinner. And I couldn't do anything about that because the more I tried to be good, the more I lusted at women. And so, you know, what was the solution to that? The solution to that is Jesus Christ hung on a cross. We sang all about that today. And I so appreciate all those songs about Jesus hanging on the cross and the resurrection and the power that gives for us for present living and the glory that will be revealed in eternal life. So I'm off into sharing the gospel with them. How I dealt with my personal sin. You know, the tragedies of the world are one thing, but how about dealing with my personal sin with your personal sin first? Jesus says, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. It's a tragedy when a plane goes down and all those people are killed. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Right? And perish has to mean more than just physical death in this context. I don't know if you caught that. It has to mean more than just physical death. Their sin was not extraordinarily horrible. It was ordinarily horrible, just like my sin. See? And what perish means is this. John 3:16, everybody knows that, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, perish has to do with having everlasting life. If I don't perish, I get everlasting life. So perish is more that it's just more than physical death. It's also spiritual death. And that's what Jesus is saying to these guys. You're not any better than these guys that the tower fell on. If you don't repent, you're going to perish too. 1 Corinthians 1:18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. There's that word again. But to us who are being saved, It is the power of God. You see that? Contrast perishing to those who are saved. One more, 1 Corinthians 15:18. If Christ has not been raised, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There were some people in Corinth that said, we're not sure about the resurrection. We don't believe in the resurrection. Paul says, you're in big trouble if you don't believe in the resurrection. If Jesus didn't come back from the dead, then everybody who's dead that trusted in Jesus to get them to heaven, they're going to perish. Okay? So perish means more than just physical death. Perish means eternal death, eternal separation from God in hell. Okay, so here's some observations, some application for you out of these first couple of stories. One, we should not be too quick to judge other people. We should not be too quick to judge other people. How many times have you and I said to ourselves, oh, the reason they live in that dump or the reason they live in that really nice house is blah, 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 blah. How many times have we thought that? Right? We should not be too quick to judge other people. That's what these guys were doing. Those Galileans, they got wiped out. There must have been some sin in their lives. Those guys the tower fell on, there must have been some sin in their life. And Jesus says, not necessarily. Let us not be too quick to judge other people. Be careful of judging just on the basis of externals. Now, sometimes there's correlations between someone's sin and God's judgment, right? We see that also in the Bible. Example of that, Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5. Read it on your own time. They come in, they lie through their teeth, bam. They're carried out in a stretcher. Right? But that's the exception rather than the rule. Why? Because God is merciful. He gives people time. We'll get to that probably next week. He gives people time. He's what the Bible calls long-suffering. All right. So, let us not be too quick to judge other people. Secondly, let us not be quick to jump to wrong conclusions about our own experiences of suffering. Let's not be too quick to jump to conclusions about our own experiences of suffering. Oh, the reason that I'm in this mess is because I must be just a terrible sinner, worse than anybody else. And Satan jumps right in there and he says, yeah, you are awful. Right? Remember Ephesians 6? Shield of faith that quenches all the fiery arrows from the evil one. Right? Very easy to condemn ourselves because we know ourselves. Most of us, you know, we're living a life of self-examination. And so most of us know ourselves better than anybody else. And we know how often we fail. But you can't cross the line into beating yourself up because Satan will jump in there and you have to remember that, yeah, I'm a sinful man, but Jesus paid for that too, and he gives me the power to overcome sin in my life. So what we want is to have the attitude to go forward with the attitude of, Lord, whatever happens in my life, whether good or bad, let me use it for you. Let me learn and grow and mature, no matter what it is, whether it's good or bad. Here's the third application. We should be thankful for our own preservation. Okay? These people died. Why? Well, in the case of the tower, they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. We use that all the time, right? We use that phrase all the time. Tower falls on you, you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. Now we want to be a little more compassionate than that, right? We want to be a little more merciful than that. But that's the bottom line. Remember, the universe is infected by sin. Why do towers fall? Faulty workmanship. That's a sin issue, right? So, some of you have had faulty workmanship in your homes before, and there's repercussions to that. Sometimes they're not so bad. Sometimes they're pretty bad. Okay? So, we should be thankful for our own preservation. I remember when I got my driver's license. I remember my parents being worried when I first got my driver's license. Many of you probably had that same experience. And if you know, if you had Christian parents, they really started praying then. And you know, I've had a few minor accidents, but I have been preserved. I was a pretty good driver until I moved to Miami about 2 years after I learned to drive, or I got my driver's license. And Miami in those days, in the early 70s, was pretty much, because of the mostly, I have to admit, Cuban influence, Miami was almost as bad as driving in any other Latin American country. Okay, which means you had to be aggressive, you had to be the first one there, you had to be, we'll use the word creative in your driving. And so, you know, for self-preservation, you had to learn to drive that way in Miami. If you go to Miami today, you'll see a lot of that. Still. So, you know, I've been preserved in driving. I've flown on a lot of airplanes, been preserved. I was preserved through my human fly period in high school when me and some friends decided that we would climb buildings with our bare hands and feet. You know, I was preserved when I was surfing and that shark didn't catch up to me. Many times preserved, and I'm sure many of you could say the same thing. So when we read stories like this in the Bible, when we read them in the daily news, we ought to be grateful that God has preserved us this far. Okay, so that's another application of that. And then finally, we should not miss the lessons of calamity and sudden death. That too, there are lessons that come from that also. My favorite lesson of calamity is what happened to Johnny Erickson. He or she becomes a quadriplegic. At first, her first impulse, I'm sure it would have been mine, depressed, I want out of here, I don't want to live any longer, better for me to die. But look what's happened in her life. She has impacted people all over this world because of how she allowed God to use her disability. I mean, this is a world impact person. People, untold people will be in heaven and have been blessed in their own disabilities because of Johnny Erickson. So, you know, we ought not to miss the lessons in calamity and using whatever God brings our way for his glory, for his purposes. And even sudden death. Sometimes God's at work also in the bringing home of his children through calamity. All right, then Jesus, you know, the two questions, do you think they're more guilty? These guys that were massacred, these guys that the tower fell on? No. The answer is no. No, they weren't any more guilty. Now what? How does he apply it? Jesus goes right to the heart. He goes to the personal. These guys are talking, they're asking a philosophical question, right? And Jesus goes for the blood, right? He turns the thoughts of their listeners to personal priorities. Personal priorities. Unless you repent, you're going to perish, right? We're all sinners. We all need repentance. We deserve punishment, and we're all preserved from the wrath of God. All right. So the application is: have you repented? Are you sitting in this room, and maybe everybody around you thinks you're a Christian, but you're really not. You haven't repented. You haven't really vocalized some of these things that we just sang and made them true to your own heart. Here's three of them. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, would die for me? Do you feel that way? Do you really think that way? That it's an amazing thing that God would die for such a sinner as you? Does that strike your heart? Another phrase we sang it was my sin that held him there. It was me. My sin. Jesus just didn't die for the world. Jesus died for me. Everything I've ever done wrong, he paid for. That held him on the cross. And then, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. My forgiveness cost the temporary breakup of the Trinity. The Father forsook the Son. And based on that, I'm forgiven. Have you repented? Have you? The word repent just basically means to change your mind. Change your mind from whatever your thought pattern is concerning your sin, Jesus, God, you know, whatever you have figured out is the right way to go, to what the Bible says. God loved you. Jesus died for you. Only way you're going to get to heaven is through him. You're a totally helpless sinner who cannot work his way in any way. You cannot merit God's love. You cannot merit God's heaven. But Jesus died for you and rose again. And the Bible says you believe that. You repent. You change from whatever way you think is right to God's way of getting to heaven. And then if you already know that, here's another application for most of us who've already done that. So notice that there's one guy sitting in the corner and he says, what are you here for? Right? We often ask that question of people we know have been in jail. What were you in for? The guy says, armed robbery, Your Honor. The king asks, were you guilty? The guy says, yes, sir. Sure was. I entirely deserve my punishment. The king then gave an order to the guard, release this guilty man. I don't want him corrupting all these innocent people. So see, Jesus, to put a little bit of a lighter side, on Jesus' statement, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. Right? Everybody said they were innocent. But all of us are guilty. Every single one of us are guilty. And if I had not repented and trusted Jesus as my Savior when I was 16 years old, I would be in this boat. You don't have to be in that boat. You don't have to be. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that if there's anyone here who has not yet repented, who hasn't embraced your great love for them and sending Jesus to die for all they have done wrong at the cross, I pray that they would do that before they even stand up from where they're sitting this morning. I pray they would talk to you, not in any made up fancy words, but in a sincere father and son talk, and tell you how they realize that they're sinful. They realize they're hopeless as far as getting to heaven, but they want this morning to put their complete trust, their faith, their belief in Jesus as their one and only Savior. Thank you for sending him for us. Thank you for the glorious resurrection that we will super celebrate 2 weeks from today. In Jesus' name, amen.